Some of us have heard of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader, and God rescued him by his amazing grace. Chuck Colson was a Washington insider and Watergate scandal liar with President Nixon, and God reached down into Chuck Colson's heart, changed his heart in the midst of Chuck's corrupt ways. Dimas Seliberios began drug dealing at age 11, and by age 15 was running drug blocks in New York City, selling crack, getting targeted by other gang members, and was imprisoned by age 16. And Jesus radically awakened him. Friends, God changed each of these hardened individuals and made them vessels of his mission. So here's my question. I want this lingering question to be there and your answer. This question: who's the hardest person you know? The hardest hearted person that you know, that you can think of, and honestly, hardest person that you can think of right now in your life that you know, and maybe you wouldn't say this out loud, but in your heart, you're like, God, I'm not sure you can save them. Who's that person? Think about that person. I want you to keep that person in your mind as we study Acts chapter 9. It might be a father-in-law, it might be a coworker, a cousin, a neighbor, a friend, maybe a person you used to pray for and don't pray for any longer. I want you to think of that person today as we study this passage and see this statement that'll be on the screen. God can change the hardest person into a vessel for his mission. God can change the hardest person into a vessel for his mission. I would just say, and God loves to do that. God loves to do that. So we are introduced to a guy named Saul in Acts chapter 7 as Stephen is being stoned to death after preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, it tells us that Saul ramped up the persecution, dragging Christian men and women to jail. And then later in Acts 8, it says he ravaged the church. Saul hated Jesus and hated Jesus' church. That's where we're at as we enter Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts 9, verse 11. This is God's word. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Friends, point number one today is encountering Christ. Encountering Christ. Verse 1 picks up where Saul had left off in Acts chapter 8. He's ravaging the church. Saul got permission to head this 150 miles north. It'll take about a week by foot, 150 miles to Damascus. Go through the city, arrest followers of Jesus, men or women, he didn't care. He's just arresting them all. Apparently there was word now that as the scattering happened earlier in Acts, that now they've reached Damascus. And so Saul wants to snuff out these presumed heretics. But as Saul walks that road to Damascus, he has an unexpected guest show up. Light flashes from heaven, Saul falls to the ground, and this persecutor of the church is addressed. And he's addressed by name twice. Saul, Saul. For Jesus knows Saul. From the foundation of the world, Jesus intended to use this vessel for his purposes. Commentators note that God uses this personal language of saying a name twice to communicate intimate knowledge. We've seen this before. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. David, David. Martha, Martha. So now Jesus says, Saul, Saul. And notice what Jesus then says. I find what he says incredibly encouraging. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting my church, or why are you persecuting my children, or why are you persecuting them? No, he says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus so affiliates with his church that's united to him, his church that's abiding in him. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. I heard one guy say, don't mess with Jesus' girlfriend. Like, this is his bride. Why are you persecuting me? And notice how Saul responds. Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Now, he may just be being respectful in using the word Lord, but many think this is an imperial superlative, saying Lord or my King. So we find a crack in the hard heart as a beam of light is starting to shine in here. And Jesus responds to Saul's question, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. Now, Saul left on a mission from the high priest to arrest Christians. But now the mission has changed. The mission has changed. Why? Because the authority changed. The authority whom Saul submitted to has changed. Jesus says, rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Jesus is king. Jesus is in control. Jesus is not begging Saul to stop persecution. He's not negotiating with Saul. He's not coddling Saul. No, Jesus is king. You do what Jesus says. Verse 7 through 9 tells us that other men were hearing the voice but didn't see anything, but they do see that Saul all of a sudden is blind. They led Saul by hand to Damascus, and Saul's blind for 3 days, stunned by what's happened, not eating or drinking, and most likely thinking, did I get it all wrong? Like, did I get all this wrong? All the stuff I've been thinking. There's some that presume that Paul actually saw Jesus when he was alive. Did I get all this wrong? He was a zealous persecutor of Jesus and his church. Have I been wrong this whole time? So he's fasting and he's praying. John Stott says this, he who had expected to enter Damascus in the fullness of his pride and prowess as a self-confident opponent of Christ was actually led into it humbled and blinded, a captive to the very Christ he had opposed. Kent Hughes says, the hunter, Saul, became the hunted. Jesus hunted him down. Some people have called Jesus the hound of heaven. He is hunting him down. The hardest man is stunned and softened because he's encountered Christ. On March 21st, 1741, John Newton awakened in his master's ship to a horribly violent storm on the sea. Newton had been an evil man. But in that moment, he found himself doing something he hadn't done before. He prayed. He prayed for God's mercy as he thought he was about to die. A hardened man started praying. On October 1973, Chuck Colson was on the verge of being imprisoned for President Nixon's Watergate scandal. And he reached out to a friend named Tom. He knew Tom was a Christian. Tom talked to him about Jesus and read Chuck parts of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And one of the parts he read about C.S. Lewis's book C.S. Lewis talked about how proud men always look down on others, and in their looking down, they can't look up to God because of the pride of their hearts. And Chuck was realizing, I'm a proud man. A hardened man started softening. Demas Salaberius heard the bang at the door and knew it was a guy who wanted to kill him. In desperation, he opened a Bible that was recently given to him, and the verse he opened to, this is not something I would recommend, by the way, the kind of scripture roulette where you just open, like, point your finger. But here's the verse he read, "Ye of little faith." In that moment, he prayed. Minutes later, he had a gun at his head by an angry gang member, and he pulled the trigger. Click, no bullet. Pulled the trigger again. Click, no bullet. Pulled it a third time. Click, no bullet. And the whole time, Demas is just saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." This hardened drug dealer called out for the rescue of Jesus. Friends, God loves to save the hardest individuals and use them for his mission. And we will see the next part of that in Acts chapter 9. Point number 2 is set apart for mission. Set apart for mission. Look at verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Now just note, Ananias, this is not Ananias of Ananias and Sapphira. That guy's dead. It's a different Ananias, a common name. And I love this guy's eagerness to obey. Like, "Ananias, here I am, Lord." Like, he's just ready. He's not going to love what he hears in just a second, but like, he's ready at this moment. You got to give him a little credit, because you could get on about how he responds in a second. But like, his "here I am, Lord." Like, that response, that reflex is a good reflex. Like, Lord says something, yes, here I am. And then look at verse 11 and 12. "And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" So Saul has been doing this for 3 days. He's been kind of hidden away at a guy named Judas's house. He's praying. He's seen a vision that Ananias would come to him and restore his sight. And friends, just note this. This is how God works. God wants to use his people for his mission. Like, the blindness could have gone away very easily. Like, Jesus could have just had the blindness go away at some point in those 3 days, but he said, "No, I'm using this guy, Ananias, to bring about this healing." God uses Ananias to encourage and upbuild Saul. And I think God wants to encourage Ananias as well in his obedience. I think Ananias is one of those hidden heroes of Scripture. This is what we're called to do. When God says something, we do it, even if it doesn't make sense. Because this, at this moment, it makes no sense. Like, what Ananias is being told of all the information he has, that is a death awaiting him. Like, "I'm going to a murderer. Great. Yeah, sure, I'd love to do that, Jesus." But look what happens as he continues in verse 13. "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.'" Jesus, this guy is super evil. Are you sure? You might have the wrong guy. Like, are you sure? Like, the wrong number? Like, this is not a good idea. But Jesus is pretty sure. Jesus knows what he's doing. Look at verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" That is a packed passage, verse 15 and 16. Three things that jump out that Jesus says of Saul. First, Saul is chosen. Jesus has chosen. Jesus has a plan for Saul, even when Saul is rebelling against Jesus. Saul is chosen. Saul is chosen by the sovereign grace of God to be a part of the family, and thus his mission. And listen to how Saul describes this. The cool thing is we get like an insider look because we've got tons of letters from Saul. He says this in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. He says, I thank him, talking about Jesus, who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Saul, later called Paul, basically says, I am an example of grace. I deserved nothing but wrath. I was an enemy, an insolent opponent. I was a persecutor of the church, but I'm an example of the grace and mercy of God because God loves changing the hardest hearts and using them for his glory, as vessels for his glory. So we see that Saul is chosen. Secondly, in verse 15 and 16, we see that Saul will carry Jesus' message to the Gentiles. Saul will carry Jesus' message to the Gentiles. He'll also do it to kings, which are Gentile kings, and to the children of Israel. It's a scattering. He's going to just speak to everybody. But he particularly, especially as you look at the book of Acts, he's focused on Gentiles. Those who are without God in the world, he later says in Ephesians. They don't know Jesus. They aren't part of the family. They aren't part of the lineage of Israel. No believer has done more to spread the gospel to the Gentiles than this guy. And the majority of us in this room are Gentiles. This is our guy. This is our guy. We're part of this story. Like us being what he later describes, Paul does, grafted into the vine, grafted into the tree. We are being told the gospel through this guy. And I was just thinking this week as I'm studying this, the many different verses that mean so much to me that were written by this guy. I quoted earlier, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Who penned that? This guy. You just think verse after verse after verse after verse. Be anxious for nothing and everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your requests to God. Who wrote that? This guy. Like there are words that have rescued your unbelief that God used this guy to form and transform your heart in 2025. It's pretty amazing. Saul will carry Jesus' message to the Gentiles, and the ripple effects come to us today. And third thing we see in verses 15 and 16 is Saul will suffer. The mission will happen, but it will be through suffering. It'll be through the path that Jesus blazed, which is a path of suffering. Friends, that's the Christian life. Meaningful suffering for the mission of Jesus. Meaningful suffering for the mission of Jesus, for the cause of Jesus, for the name of Jesus. This Saul later writes about his spiritual resume in Philippians chapter 3 and how he was at the top of his class in every way in Jewish society. He had all the credentials. He had the PhD. He had the Pulitzer Prize. He had, like, whatever the biggest things are, he was there. And then he says this, verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And get this, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," and get this, "and share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Friends, many of us want that resurrection life. "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection." Yes! But let's leave off that next part. "And share in his suffering." And yet Saul, at the very beginning, the very first moments, the very first words that are going to be spoken to him as he talks to Ananias over the days he's there, are about the suffering that he's going to endure for the name of Jesus. And we will see that in the very next parts of this passage. Before you even get out of chapter 9, he's running for his life. Like, this does not take a ton of time to be fulfilled. Let's look at verse 17. So Ananias obeys. So Ananias departs and enters the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell off of his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Saul's eyesight recovers, but even more importantly, he has a new heart. He's filled with the Spirit. He's baptized in the water. He is strengthened. And note what Ananias calls him. Note the very first words out of Ananias' lips. He says, "Brother Saul." Brother. Brother, for your sins have been forgiven. Brother, for you've been adopted into God's family. Brother, you've been reconciled to Jesus. And brother, you have been reconciled to Jesus' church. He calls him brother. And friends, that's no small thing. Theologian Kent Hughes notes that Ananias probably knew some ladies who became widows because of this guy, and knows some kids who became orphans because of this guy. Like, this is a really big deal for him to come to him and basically offer what Jesus offers. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." This guy's a true child of God. He is a brother. I love Ananias' heart. It reminds me of like the opposite of Jonah when he goes to the Ninevites, you know, and he doesn't actually want the Ninevites to repent. And then he gets angry at God, and he's like, "God, I knew it! I knew you are merciful and gracious, God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew it! Ah!" And the Ninevites are repenting to Yahweh. And he's so racist, he's so filled with anger toward the Ninevites. He's like, "Oh!" That's not Ananias' heart. He says, "Brother Saul, brother Saul." And Saul has a new heart. Friends, are there people in your life that you hesitate to even think they could become a brother or sister in Christ? Like, you just hesitate to even think that one day you may call them brother or sister, adopted into the family of God. Are there people who you don't want to have mercy shown toward? Like, just in your heart, you're probably never going to say that out loud, but you're like, I'd rather you not do that. I'd rather you not be the gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love toward that person. Friends, that's confronted even in this moment, as Ananias goes and talks to Saul in obedience to God. Friends, Saul gets a new heart. He's adopted into the family, and the ministry of Saul is about to begin. But before we get to all that Saul, later called Paul, will do in the rest of this book of Acts, we need to keep in mind what Jesus does. Jesus Christ saves really hard individuals for his purposes, and he loves doing it. John Newton, the former slave owner, became a pastor and advisor to William Wilberforce, the great English politician who helped end the slave trade in Britain. John Newton later penned these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Chuck Colson, the former Watergate scandal convict, founded a ministry to prisoners to hear about Jesus. It spread to 40 different countries and their prisons. Demas Salaberrius, the former New York drug dealer, was mentored by Tim Keller, planted a church in New York focused on reaching inner city kids that he knew so well. Friends, God seeks and saves the lost. God can change the hardest person into a vessel for his mission. So Robbie, you come on up. So friends, if you feel like you are far too out of reach, and I'm talking to those who don't confess Jesus as your Savior, if you feel that you are just far too out of reach, that you have done way too much, your heart is way too hard, I guarantee that Saul's heart was harder. If you feel like you're just way too hard, please know that God is in the business of softening hearts for his glory. But even more than that, he's in the business of giving new hearts. He takes out the hard heart that's like stone, the Bible says. It's like rock. And he gives a soft heart of compassion and love and gentleness and faith and trust in him. He can completely change you. If you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, if you believe in his resurrection power, if you bow to him as your king, friends, we would invite you to know Jesus. We'd invite you to this heart transformation. It's not a minor thing in your life. It's a major thing. It's not something you just tag on to the rest of your life plan. It is all a consuming change of Jesus being your king, not you. So it's a big deal, and it's costly, but it is worth it to go from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. So we invite you to that. We'd love for you to talk to any of us in here who know Jesus. Maybe someone invited you or greeted you today. They would love to talk to you about Jesus. For those who know Christ, I think there are a couple takeaways from this passage. The first is this: all who encounter Christ are set apart for mission. All who encounter Christ are set apart for mission. Can you put that up there, Nathan? There we go. All who encounter Christ are set apart for mission. This means all who are called by Christ are on his mission. Saul, later called Paul, is called to the Gentiles. But you and I are also called. We are called. Ambassadors is what Saul later says that we are called. We are called ambassadors of the king. Where is Jesus specifically calling you on his mission? Is it your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your local coffee shop or cigar shop or apartment complex or family? You are called. If you're called into his family, you are called to be an ambassador of him. And second application is all of us can faithfully pray for the hardest people we know. So at the beginning, I asked you to think about someone that you've thought, man, that is like the hardest person that I know. And I just kind of think, man, I'm not even sure God would save that person. We're going to end today by praying for that specific person. You don't have to yell out their name. You don't even have to tell other people. You can. I might recommend that maybe in your D group or community group to share that. But we're just going to go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's already praying for you as you pray. He loves to make and lives to make intercession, the Bible says. And listen to this quote by Kent Hughes, and may it stir faith in us. He says, the story of Saul's spiritual transformation ought to remind us never to write anyone off as being beyond the love of Christ. We may do so with relatives whom we know have heard the word for years without response, or a sinner who has gone to a crass level of depravity, or someone who has gone into a cult, or is propagating false doctrine. But Scripture is clear. God can reach anyone. Friends, God can reach anyone. So let's pray big prayers. Our God loves to take the hardest hearts and make them into vessels for His mission. So let's go before Him now. Just plead with the King, like, Lord, would You please save this person? Would You save them? So let's just, before the Lord right now, let's just pray. Let's just pray before Him. Take a few minutes to pray and ask God, please save this person. Let's pray.